Well, we are in the book of Hebrews, and we are pulling aside for a while in chapter 11. We're going to be camped there for a couple of weeks, which is the often called the faith chapter. We're going to begin this morning, though, with a story that comes out of communist China in the late 60s, early 70s. It was when Chairman Mao Zedong seized power in China after establishing a regime of absolute authority. Him and his gang of four took sadistic pleasure in targeting one specific group of people, their crimes, believing in God. These Christians were targeted because they refused to renounce their faith. They held strong for what they stood for, even though it would cost many of them their lives. China's communist leaders demanded that everyone call Chairman Mao Savior, and the only Bible they wanted people to read was a little red book of communist propaganda written by Chairman Mao. But a young man named Chen from Shanghai had discovered the real Savior and a genuine book of truth, the Bible. He gave his life to serving others as a pastor evangelist. It was a very dangerous time to teach anything different than what Chairman Mao demanded, but this didn't stop Pastor Chen. One day in 1968, while sharing God's love with a small rural church, he was arrested and taken to prison. He was told never to speak of his religion again. He feared his churches might die out since he was their only pastor. Chen was sentenced to 18 years in absolute worst conditions imaginable. He was underfed and nearly starved several times while languishing in prison. Chen's own son was even killed by the communist captors, and his wife died shortly after. But his cruel captors didn't even have the decency to tell him. For 18 years of starvation and torture, Chen learned what true greatness was all about. He watched his courageous Christian brothers die one by one on racks in torture chambers. At one time, Chen recounts, "I longed to die. I even prayed to die." And in these times of true sadness, Chen was encouraged by his fellow Christians that were willing to die for what they knew was right. As the years slowly passed, Pastor Chen received a new assignment from his prison, Chinese prison guard, to work in the prison camp cesspool, a task that was thought to be worse than the death sentence. The infectious waters that had to be carried out were absolutely horrid, and he prayed often for God's protection. His first day in the cesspool was a complete nightmare. "The stench was almost unbearable," Chen said, "and I thought I might die before that first day ever ended." As he went to his loathsome job the next morning, he noticed something he hadn't noticed before. He was completely alone. That normally never happened at a crowded prison camp. A light then illuminated in his mind as he realized that he had been given the blessing of solitude. He started singing softly. It was the first time he had ever been able to sing since being taken to the horrible prison. So he started singing louder and prayed a prayer of thanks. With tears streaming down his face, he found himself singing an old hymn that he had learned a long time ago in Shanghai. He found a very special meaning to the words of this song in particular, which we sang just a little while ago. "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." Right there in that festering, rancid cesspool, I seemed to smell the fragrant aroma of the rose of sharing. There, he said, in that awful darkness, I seemed to see a dazzling splendor of the bright and morning star. There in that cesspool, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, the Holy Spirit transformed that dark cesspool of death into the beautiful garden of life and light. Finally, after 18 long years, Chen was released from the prison camp. Immediately after being released from prison, Pastor Chen sent word to the small villages near Shanghai where he had pastored that he was coming home. He couldn't help but wonder, after the Cultural Revolution in China in the late 60s and early 70s, if there would be any Christians who would remain in those villages and who would be there to meet his train. It was 5:30 a.m. when they began to drive towards his town, but then to his utter astonishment, Pastor Chen was greeted by more than 5,000 Christians who had gathered to welcome him home. Words failed Pastor Chen as tears ran down his face. When I went to prison, we had only 100 Christians in 3 small house churches. Now there are thousands. How did this happen? Who did this miraculous work? Who taught all these people? Who was their pastor? It was then that Pastor Chen covered his face with his hands, slowly sank to his knees, and repented that he had not fully trusted the keeping power and the teaching power of the Holy Spirit. Unashamedly, he wept openly. Out of the hardest circumstances and the worst situations, this man's experience is a testimony of how God is in control, no matter how horrible the situation might be. He was a man who walked in faith. Our scripture passage today is going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, but we're going to start back in the book of Genesis. We're going to talk about the man Enoch today. As we've been describing, the writer of the book of Hebrews has been laying out evidence as to why Jesus is the better way, and even more than the better way, why Jesus is the only way. The writer of Hebrews has also been explaining to us that it has always been about faith. That even going back to the very beginning, last week we talked about Abel and Abel coming to the Lord through faith. It has always been about faith and how to approach the Lord in that way. Our first example was Abel, and the second example that we have here in Book of Hebrews chapter 11 is going to be about Enoch. So if Abel told us how to enter into relationship with the Lord by accepting sacrifice, which foreshadowed the death of Jesus for us, Enoch now tells us how to build upon that, how to walk in faith. So let's read Genesis chapter 5. We're going to read verses 18 to 24. But before we read this, a little bit of background about this chapter. It describes the genealogy from beginning with Adam and Eve, and then carrying on through through Enoch, through Methuselah, and then beyond. And what it says about every one of these people is that they lived a certain amount of years, and they lived a lot longer then than we do now. But it says they lived, and then they died. And then so-and-so was born, and he lived, and he died. The next person was born, and he lived, and he died. Until we come to Enoch. So let's read this. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had many other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. Then, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he had become the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Together, Enoch lived a total of 365 years Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. Enoch did not die. Enoch was taken because of his faithful walk with the Lord. One little side note here quick, you notice that Enoch was the father of Methuselah. Okay? How old was Methuselah when he died? 969. Okay, he's the oldest man recorded in the Bible. And his name was a prophecy. For extra points, anybody know what his name means? Okay. What's that?
Judgment to come.
Judgment to come. Oh, points back there. Okay. Actually, his name is a little bit debated as to what it exactly means, but it does mean when he dies, judgment, or when he is dead, it will be sent, and is referring to judgment. It specifically refers to the flood. Did you know that Methuselah died the year the flood began? So that's a very interesting thing here, that God, even at this time, was beginning to warn the people and to provide information for them that unless they would turn from their wicked ways, there would be judgment to come. So, and now going back to Enoch, we learn that after he became the father of Methuselah, it said that he walked with God for 300 years. And the question that begs is, could we do that? Could we walk faithfully with the Lord for 300 years? Could we survive the corruption of our society? Could we survive peer pressure? Could we survive the disappointments of life and still remain faithful to the Lord? And he did that for 300 years. We might say, well, he lived in a different time. It's probably a lot easier for him to keep his faith and to not fall into the corruption or the bad habits of his society. But I don't think that was necessarily the case. I think that the intentions of the human heart have been wicked for a long time. In fact, just before God sent the flood, he said this about man at the time. He says, the imaginations of their heart are evil continually. It was what was on their mind all the time. And here's something that you might want to mull over in your mind during the week. It says, and God regretted that he had even made man. You know, so this was not a pleasant time. But yet, through it all, Enoch walked faithfully with God. He pleased God. The story of Enoch is kind of a pre-flood spirituality lesson. This was before the law was given. It was before they had anything written down. It was just Enoch and God. And we were told here that he walked faithfully with the Lord. There's no mention about a strict legalistic system of rules or ceremonies or things that he had to participate in. We often think that the Old Testament is that's the message, the only message of the Old Testament. But the Old Testament, beginning with Adam and Eve and following completely through, was not necessarily a message of strict legalism. It had always been a message of righteousness by faith. My righteous one will live by faith. Now, it was perverted into that, but that was not God's intention. God's intention has always been to draw people close to himself, to walk with them as he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, to have fellowship with mankind. God has always been looking for faith. Faith that leads to obedience. Not just the duty of faith that would appease an angry God. We do not have an angry God. Spirituality in the very earliest years was always a matter of walking with God. God was a companion. God was not a distant deity. And this was Enoch. It seemed his daily routine of life was to be in intimate communion with God. And as I've already mentioned, Adam and Eve enjoyed that fellowship as they walked in the cool of the day with the Lord. We see here now that Enoch is walking with the Lord. We are told that Noah walked with the Lord. Abraham walked before the Lord. Job obviously had a wonderful relationship with the Lord. And this was all before the law was given. This was all what it was meant to be from the very beginning, that man would walk with God and enjoy fellowship with him. It's all about intimacy. It's all about personal fellowship. It's all about communion and not about us trying to appease some distant deity and living under some sort of legalistic system. So let's jump ahead here now to our scripture in Hebrews where it mentions Enoch. Hebrews 11 verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So, if we take Enoch as our example of a man who was in intimate fellowship with God, who walked with God, I think there's two things that we can take from this verse here that might help us to emulate his example, to be like Enoch and to enjoy the kind of fellowship that Enoch had with the Lord. So to walk with God, it says that we must believe that he exists and that he is who he says he is. So the first point is that we need to believe in God. We need to believe that God exists. But most importantly, we need to believe in God as he is, as he says he is, not as some figment of our imagination. So the term here, to walk, is a very important concept. It's by walking with the Lord, by moving along with him step by step, in daily fellowship and in daily communion, that we get to know him. Now, I know that some of you are walkers, and some of you have partners that you walk with. And through that type of fellowship, you get to know that person. A verse that brings this out quite clearly is Amos 3:3. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Okay, now, it says they have agreed to walk together. It doesn't necessarily say they always agree. But they have agreed to walk together, and they have most likely agreed on the destination. And they have decided that they're going to walk together. And in this course of those events, you get to know that person, you get to fellowship with that person, you get to know how they feel, they know how you feel, and there is fellowship. Enoch, I think, walked with the Lord in that kind of way. He considered the Lord, he paid attention to the Lord, and they walked together. They knew each other. In Enoch, we see the true destiny of man is to have a personal relationship with the Lord, to have communion with the Lord. That he talks to you, you talk to him, he listens to you, and you listen to him. This is what God has always desired. This is why he made mankind, so that he could be in fellowship with us and that we would have communion. not just that we would serve him, but that we would know him, that we would love him, and that we would receive and experience his love for us. Our God has never been a demanding, oppressive God. He is a personal, loving God. Now, he is also majestic, holy, righteous, pure, and cannot allow sin into his presence. But even that he took care of on our behalf by sending Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sins. So the first step in approaching God is to try and grasp who he is in all of his splendor and all of his holiness. Not who we think he is or who we wish he was, but to consider who he is and to submit to that. As Moses said, "Lord, show me your holiness." Hebrews chapter 11 here, verse 6 said, "He who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is who he says he is." I'd like to look at Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. This is Moses being challenged to go back to Egypt and to present himself before Pharaoh, and he's a little bit apprehensive about that. So he says, Moses says to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they say to me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you." The challenge for us is to learn of God and to find out who he is. He says, "I am who I am. I'm not who you necessarily think I am. I'm not a sugar daddy. I am the Lord, and you need to submit to me." But in submitting to the Lord is where we find true freedom, where we find fulfillment and even happiness. And then Isaiah 46:9 says this: "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me." When we just, for a short time, try to contemplate the holiness, the majesty, the splendor of God, I think we should just sit back in awe and be so thankful that he considers us, that he loves us. And how do we know the God who is God? It is by virtue of his revelation. It is his desire to reveal himself to us. He has revealed himself to us in many, many ways, through history, through nature, through creation. And for us now, we even have more than they have then. We have the entirety of Scripture, and we have thousands of years of church history and the witness of God's faithfulness to us. So, we need to humble ourselves before God and seek God as God is. The first thing that marked Enoch is that he believed in the true God that as he had revealed himself. And the second point then is to walk with God, we must receive what he offers. We appropriate the blessings, the rewards that God has for us. Back in our verse here in Hebrews 11:6, it says that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, the greatest reward that we receive in seeking the Lord is our salvation. That is to say that he is now our Redeemer. He is our Savior. Enoch believed that God rewarded those who pursued him. This is a tremendously critical truth. Enoch believed that God was a personal, forgiving, loving, gracious God who would provide salvation for those who sought him. And that is what it means that he is a rewarder. He rewards us with salvation just by simply trusting in him. I'd like to take a look at Romans 3:23, a very familiar verse. This is the situation all of us are in. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are separated from God because of our sins. And God, being holy and perfect, cannot allow sin into his presence. But then we read in Romans 6:23, the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God, the reward of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we would seek the Lord, just humble ourselves before him, he rewards us with the gift of salvation. And I believe that Enoch knew that. He did not believe in some just distant cosmic force. He believed in a personal, caring God who wanted to be reconciled with him, who wanted to restore a relationship with him as Adam and Eve had once enjoyed. And he wants to restore that same situation to each one of us. And someday, we will be in his presence once again looking upon his face. Lord wants us to know him, in a personal way and enjoy fellowship with him on a daily basis. This is a wonderful truth and something that sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world. No other religion has a God who is a rewarder, God small g in that case. But we have a God, big G, who is a rewarder, who is not a punisher, who is not indifferent, who is not distant, who doesn't need to be appeased, who doesn't have a primary character of anger. Our God is love, who in a very real and powerful way seeks to be restored to each one of us. I'd like to go once back again to read our verses here in Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. And I have here changed the word. It says, it's usually translated please, but I have changed it to walk with. In the original Hebrew, it was walked with, but when it was translated into the Septuagint by the Greek scholars, 70 Greek scholars who got together to translate the Bible, they had an aversion to using anthropomorphism, which is putting God in any type of human characteristics. Okay, so they didn't like saying that God had arms, or that God saw you with his eyes, or that God walked. So they changed the word to please. It's the same word, but here it's translated please in most of your Bibles, but it's the same word as walk. Therefore, and this is talking about Enoch again, before he was taken, he was commended for one who walked with God. And without faith, it is impossible to walk with God, because everyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, I want to emphasize here the idea of walking with God, that is what pleases God. It's that time that we spend with him, that fellowship, that communion that we have, more so, I think, than any type of service that you might perform, any kind of duty that you might do. God wants your time. God wants your fellowship. God wants you before him and him before you. It is a loving relationship with the Lord. And for that, it says that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Like to look at Matthew 6, 33, you all know this verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All those other things will be given to you as well. If you seek that fellowship with the Lord, the things that we seek otherwise, peace and joy and satisfaction, as well as many times your material needs being met, all of these things will be added to you. But seek first God. He is a lavish rewarder of those who seek Him on His terms. He grants forgiveness. He grants us a new heart. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us eternal life, blessings, mercy, grace, peace, joy, heaven, the power over sin and evil. It's all there. It's all there if we seek Him. Another thing that happens to us as we seek the Lord is we are more and more conformed to His image. We begin to resemble our Heavenly Father. Now, a lot of us, the relationship that we have with God and man at this present time is not perfect. We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. There's a distance between us and God, yet we are not directly in His presence. And we might relate it a little bit to the relationship that some of us might have with a pet. Okay, I know many of you have dogs, maybe a few of you have cats, but there is a huge gap between that relationship between you and your dog. You might think that you talk to your dog, and maybe you do talk to your dog, but it's debatable as to how much your dog understands. I know our dogs, when I talk to them, they go like this. And they kind of have this scary look in their eyes. And I think, you know, I mean, there's a nice relationship between, you can have a nice relationship with your dogs, and dogs are nice. Some, you can even sort of maybe kind of have a relationship with a cat. But I don't know about that. But there's a distance. There's a distance between you and that animal. We do not have deep, meaningful conversations with a dog, and even much less with a cat. But it's because we don't have this corresponding nature. It's not like that with God. We possess within us some of the very nature of God. God has created us in His image, and as we get to know Him, we get to know Him better, we begin to resemble Him. He has given us the gift of salvation. He has put within us a new heart. He has put within us His very presence. The Holy Spirit is within us, and we have this common spirit now by which we can communicate. And we find that communication can be very real and very sweet, just as Pastor Chen realized, even in standing in the midst of that cesspool, how you could still be in fellowship with the Lord and life could still be sweet. That's the marvelous reality of what our salvation does. Salvation is not just a once and done event. Salvation is a lifetime event, that we are now in fellowship with the Lord, and God disposes to us His very nature. We become new, we walk with God in light and truth, and to borrow some language from Ephesians chapter 4, it says we begin to no longer only be self-centered, no longer involved in vain thinking, no longer ignorant, no longer shameful, no longer dead to God. We are now alive to God. Enoch gave us the example of walking with God for 300 years. And the implication of that is that he had communion with God. I think it is something he desired, and it will be ours if we also desire it. But it needs to be intentional. It needs to be something we pursue. We are to seek God. If we seek God, He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. It needs to become a passion. And that's my prayer for myself and for all of you, that seeking God becomes our passion. The New Testament calls it walking in the Spirit. And if you break it down, how we will walk in the New Testament, in walking with the Spirit, it says that we are told to walk in truth, that we are told to walk in honesty, to walk in love, to walk in the light, to walk in wisdom, to walk in holiness. And all of this is possible because of what Jesus has done on our behalf, because of what we receive in Christ, the rewards that are ours by trusting the Lord. So seek Him. God draws near to those who seek. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the faithful example of Enoch, who we see walked with You for at least 300 years. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to walk with You, to find fellowship with You, to seek You, to have a passion for You, Lord, with the years that we have left here on this earth, that when we finally come home, that You will rise up and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, welcome home." Thank You, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.